And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse 17 in just a moment. But as we begin, I want to put a little bit more contextual meat on the bones and kind of giving us some idea, a greater idea, a greater understanding of what's happening here in Corinth. So we've been hearing all of these several different issues that have been taking place, the problems and things like that have been taking place in Corinth. Disorders, as you like maybe saying. All kinds. We talked about some big ones last week, bigger ones the week before, lots of problems. And what we need to understand, sort of the situation that's taking place there, and that there are big differences between the Christians in Corinth in the first century than Christians here today. They had the Holy Spirit, just like us. However, what they did not have that we have is the complete canon of Scripture. We have the Word of God. We have the Old Testament, and we have the completed New Testament. Now, they most likely did have copies or a copy of the Old Testament in one form or another. And maybe by that time, they might have had a letter or a copy of the Gospel of Mark, potentially. They did have the Apostle Paul, who came and preached to them and spent somewhere around a year and a half with them, if I remember correctly. They've been receiving letters, and now they're receiving these letters. And brothers and sisters, even though that they have Paul, and that's a really good thing. I think any of us would like to have Paul on our side and on our team. But we do, as Corinthians says, that all things are ours, including Paul, because he's in the Word of God. And so this gives us context. They didn't know what they didn't know. And they acted according to what they did know. And so Paul writing to them is like writing to us and writing to bring about correction and to be a guiding light of the counsel of God's Word. And so we have the full counsel of the Word of God, and so what a blessing that is, that we get to hear it, and we get to read it, and we get to study it, and that it would conform us more and more into the image of Christ. But there certainly is a difference between what we have and what they had. One of the things that we're seeing them fail at over and over, failing to understand, and I think we also do the same thing, is how faith in Christ, it changes and it affects even the most ordinary places of our lives. It affects even the most ordinary places in our lives and the most ordinary relationships in our lives. And as we've been talking over the weeks, that includes marriage. That includes singleness. That includes our bodies. How we relate to one another. It affects everything. And that's what's happening to them as he's confronting them with God's Word, and as it's confronting us, it's confronting those ordinary parts of our lives that we may not have put in subjection to the Word of God yet, but now we are hearing it in order to do so. And so the Scripture, in a sense, it's rewiring us on how faith in Christ, impacts even the most ordinary places and the most ordinary relationships that we have. And I'm here to tell you, whether you believe it or not, whether you apply this in your life or not, is that there is not one place in your life, not one place, not one area, not one moment, not one thought that you have given to certain things, certain events, or certain people that the gospel does not change or affect or can apply to. Nothing. Did you know that they say that we have about 80,000 thoughts a day? Can you imagine that? 80,000? I've never even seen $80,000 before. And I have 80,000 thoughts. And every single one of those can be held captive by the gospel. Let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's begin reading at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in the churches. Was anyone at that time of his called already circumcised? Let him seek to remove the mark of let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can, gain your freedom. Avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And this is the word of the Lord, and may his Holy Spirit move in our hearts to hear and to see his inspired and inerrant word for his glory and our joy. Amen. I'm going to start off with a question. Why do people despise work? Why do so many people despise work? It's hard work. It's hard. It takes discipline. It takes away time. We spend most of our waking hours each week, or at least we should be, devoted to work. A job, school for students, chores at home, and work at home. However, what we see in culturally speaking, and even in ourselves, is that there is this resistance to work. Many, many young working age adults don't even work at all. And many are even way underemployed for their age. Working fast food jobs at 35 years old generally is underemployed. And we see this resistance in our culture through complaining. Complaining about the hours that I have to work. We see the over-glorification on play. We see the over-glorification on entertainment and rest and vacations. Now, there's nothing wrong with rest and vacations. It's good for us to rest, right? For those who work hard to intentionally take time to rest and relax and disconnect. That is a good thing. The Lord has given us the Sabbath, has given it to man so that we would rest in Christ and trust in Christ. That's why we're gathered this morning. We come together on this day of rest to rest in Jesus Christ. But what has plagued our culture is this sense of entitlement. I should have X, Y, and Z like them. It's my right. I don't want to work for it. I just want to do it. And this attitude is deeply being ingrained within our culture and society, and it's created almost generations now of discontentment. Now, the world, again, as we've talked about several times already in 1 Corinthians, is the world is going to do what the world is going to do. They're going to continue to descend into failing worldviews that we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the Lord will judge in his time and is judging them. However, what we should care about is not just about the culture and not just the world, certainly those things we care about, but even more, we want to care about our hearts and our own selves and our own minds. How do we view these things? How do we view work? How do we view our role, your role in work, in working? In the places where God has providentially put you, in your vocation. You see, Christians are not immune to a fleshly response to work, are we? Maybe in a sense when the alarm goes off in the morning, you're like, oh, geez. Not another one. But we know Scripture tells us, Colossians chapter 3, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Right? There is a right theology for work, isn't there? God gives us a theology of work. And as Christians, we should always be putting our flesh in submission to the theology that is taught in the Word of God. And pray and ask the Holy Spirit to change us and to always be conforming us according to the Word. However, there's another aspect about this that our passage is revealing to us this morning, is that although we may work hard and we may work as unto the Lord, but what about discontentment? Sort of runs together, they kind of run parallel, but they are different. You can be a hard worker. You can earn lots of money, you can have a great job, you can be a great worker, you can put all the time in that you need to do, but you still can have a heart of discontentment. A discontentment, not just in jobs, but in our position in life. Or discontentment in our role that we have in life. So I'm not just talking about work and careers here. I mean our place in life, where we are. And you know that we're just such a wishy-washy people. Just like the song that we sing, I hear the words of love, these verses go, my love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flow. I'm up and down. My joy is here. I change, he changes not. One day, in our roles, in our jobs as moms and dads, and we're in the home and we're doing things and we're working and we're doing this, and there's one day, I mean, we're happy, we are content, we're doing great, everything, we're joyful, we're thankful, and then 20 minutes later, and that's all it really takes sometimes, 20 minutes later, I want to give up, I want to quit, I want to move on, I deserve better. Daily contentment, hourly contentment, I would say, is hard. A fight for something of contentment is difficult. Contentment in marriage can be difficult. Contentment in our homes, contentment in our families, contentment in our jobs. These things are hard. Contentment in marriage, contentment in singleness. The solution, as Paul, I think, is saying here overall, the solution is not changing us, is not the changing ourselves or externally changing ourselves or changing our circumstances. What he gets to is that the solution of contentment is the gospel. Because it's the gospel that makes us content in any situation. The application of the gospel in this passage is found repeatedly throughout this text, and that is the word called. And especially in verses 17, verse 20, and verse 24. 9 times the word calling or called or some form of that word is in this text, in these verses. Verse 17 says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, which God has called him. Then in verse 24, he says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Each of these callings that he's speaking of here are talking about the divine call of God on one's life. That is, when we were drawn in to believe in Christ. And sometimes we throw that word calling around quite a bit. We talk about our careers and what we want to do, you know, what is your calling in life and such as that. But that's not the usage that he's using here. He's using it to describe something even greater, the divine calling to salvation. But there is that one time in verse 20 where he says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Meaning the calling here is in reference to your vocation, to your work, to your life's work, to your position in life, career, job, home, family, marriage, husband, wife, mother, father, all of these things are being hinted at here, not just jobs and careers. So this verse with the others is showing us that even showing us that even that the calling comes from God, that the calling of our jobs and the positions and the place that God has put us, these are things that God has called us to. And if God has called us in Christ, and God has called us in our positions and our vocations, whatever way we may be, then that is the root that produces the fruit of contentment. Why? Because it's rooted in the calling of the gospel. We tend to separate the sacred and the secular, don't we? We want to keep our jobs in one place, and then we want to keep church and Christianity in the other, and we think that one does not directly apply to another. Sure, it can change maybe some of my attitudes, the way I treat my coworkers and some other things, and honesty and stuff like that, but does it actually affect the way that I think of my contentment in those things? That I can trust in the Lord that this is where He has us. And the scripture is showing us that through the work of the Holy Spirit, He is transforming us from one degree of glory to the next, as we'll see later on in Corinthians, so that even your vocation, even the position in life that you are in, no matter what it is, no matter what place it is, or your job, career, whatever it is, that is, those things have been redeemed through the power of the gospel and is giving meaning to them. Even if you've been called to the mundane, there is deep rooted meaning because of the gospel. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul talks about our calling. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Only Christians are called like this. And this is a completely different kind of calling than vocation. The call that the Lord has put on us is to believe, faith, to love Him, to join Him, and to be united with Him in fellowship. This call is powerful. This call is effective. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, calls. Verse 65, and He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. This isn't a general call of the gospel that He's talking about here in John chapter 6. This isn't a general call of the gospel that goes out like He talks about in Matthew 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. No, this is a specific, effective call that brings about real redemption and transformation that only the gospel can produce, that giving us new hearts. And again, back to chapter 1, Paul makes this absolutely clear. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, those Jews and those Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So hopefully we understand what this means now to be called. It's God's effective saving grace. Call it prevenient, call it irresistible if you want. But it's God's call that saves us effectively, firmly, forever. And only He can do that. And so then all of those who have been called, verse 17, verse 24, the application of that is that you are to remain steadfast in it, to remain faithful in that call, to remain content in that call, and to live with God in the same way that we are called, verse 20, in your jobs, in your vocations, in your homes, in your families, in your marriages, in your singleness, in all your positions of life, whatever that may be. And the gospel is giving us meaning in those places where we have never would have thought that the gospel would shape us. We never would have thought that it would apply to these things, but here He is. He tells us to be content and to be faithful in them. So in this passage this morning, He goes on to give us two examples in order to show us, number one, this is how you apply this. This is the aim. This is to be the aim of our lives when it comes to Everyday life, whatever place, position we may be in. The first application, he doesn't talk about a vocation, but he talks about an external sign. He talks about this external sign of circumcision and uncircumcision. Verse 18, was anyone at the time of the call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at this time called to uncircumcise? Let him not seek circumcision. Pretty simple. If you are a converted Gentile, don't receive circumcision. Don't try to make yourself into a Jew. And if you are a Jew, you're circumcised, do not try to make yourself into a Gentile. Why? Externally, don't try to be someone that you're not. And just to put that in context, maybe for us, it would be like saying you're an American, so don't try to be a Canadian. And if you're a Canadian, don't try to be an American. Don't try to look like one and act like one. Don't take the marks of them. But then it's verse 19 that answers that question, why? By giving us a theological reason. And he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Now think about what he's saying here. Think about to the Jew that's maybe part of this church in Corinth that's hearing this for the first time. Think about how offensive this would be to the Jew. The whole sign of the covenant since Abraham is circumcision. And now Paul is saying, nah, that's worthless. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. It does nothing for you. Now to the Gentile men, I'm sure that this is more of a sign of relief. Wow, that's great. I'm glad we don't have to go get circumcised. We understand spiritually, though, the gospel circumcises our hearts. And that's why those things are useless. Neither being or not is useless. So what he's really talking about, he's talking about that physical sign. That we needed some kind of external conformity to make us righteous before the Lord. And let's take this principle that Paul is applying to them and let's apply it a little bit more broadly for us. For most people, particularly in our world today, this could be quite offensive. We tend to believe how important cultures are. We elevate them. We elevate the skin color. We elevate nationalities. We elevate race above others. They become defining qualities for people. And what society says now is who you are and what you'll ever be. Your very identity is what you are externally. Your skin color, your race, your sex, it doesn't matter. Those things are what, that is what defines you, gives you identity. Which means external things have to really, really matter. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, see what I mean? These are things that have to really matter. This is how you are going to view all others. You're going to view all others based upon these things. And by the way, it's also how you are going to be judged. But what Paul is saying, he's saying, no, American is nothing. He says Canadian is nothing. He says white is nothing, black is nothing, brown is nothing. Switching cultures or valuing one culture over another is nothing. But rather what he says, all those things are nothing. Stop pressing into them. But rather what he says is make the emphasis of your life into what? Obedience to the commandments of God. There's the emphasis, right? The commandments of God. Stay where the Lord has put you and placed you. Do not change those external things about you for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because they're meaningless. Don't put emotional mindset into those things. Don't put yourself into those things. They're meaningless. But rather, pour into the obedience to God. So think about how antithetical that is to our modern time, where skin color has become the most important thing about you. It's how you'll either be lionized or how you'll be vilified. how much value you will be able to share in the culture, how your opinion will be received or not. It will determine how you are marginalized or not. And oh, brothers and sisters, how tragic. How tragic that Christians and the church have bought into this garbage. They bought into the garbage, all for the sake of empathy and charity and compassion, taking the things that God has told us to do according to the Holy Spirit, leading us and guiding us by the gospel, and that's been misshaped and misformed to turn into this empathy that's toxic and disgusting, that separates and divides and elevates people by their external looks. Instead of compelling to be obedient to the Word of God. And yet Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, nope, those things are useless. Because everything we are, everything we think that defines us or identifies us, all of that, brothers and sisters, our external identities, all of those things, they fall beneath the priority of the Lord. And how the gospel brings about obedience in our lives. So we got the old legalism down. We got the old legalism down. Gentiles, this is the old legalism. Gentiles, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved and be really faithful to Christ. That's the old legalism. But here's where we have to be careful. We have to be careful with the new legalism. And the new legalism is still demanding something. It demands sort of an uncircumcision. That if you want to be saved, you must have this non-external sign if you want to be accepted. But the gospel says meaningless. And yet instead, what should be our aim as Christians? Our fierce focus should be on obedience to the commandments of God, which are far more important than anything external. Which means don't make a big deal whether you are circumcised or not. Don't make a big deal whether you are white. Don't make a big deal whether you're black, because those things really don't matter. Which means, this implies, I think by implication, you should probably stay away from people who emphasize those things, who value those things over something else, rather than obedience to the commands of God. The whole aim of our lives is to be about obedience, but not just to the law of the Old Testament that we've seen, but to the New Testament, which reveals a law that has been written on our hearts, the law of Christ. As Galatians tells us, the way that you have been saved is not by the old covenant, but through Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, right, the old way, the old law, the old covenant, Christ will be no advantage of you. But then in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, we bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. The law of Christ, brothers and sisters, is not like the law of Moses. It's similar, but it's not like the law of Moses, because we fulfill the law of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who has given us new hearts, he has written his law upon our hearts. He illuminates God's word to us so that each of us who are in Christ will know God's will to fulfill this new way, the law of Christ, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what does Paul add there at the end in Galatians 5:23? He says this. He says, "Against such things there is no law." Meaning that the Spirit of God in this new covenant that we exist in, we live in, has transformed you from the inside out. And he continues to do so by the virtues or by the fruits of the Spirit that are lived out among us. It's not merely external laws. Sure, we like the Ten Commandments. We hold to the Ten Commandments. They are the moral law of God. But more importantly is the virtues and the and the fruits of the Spirit that, that are the fruit that comes out in obedience to the Lord. The Spirit has transformed us so that we can do so. It's not just a list of commands, but rather what we see is that we get new desires. And those new desires come from a new heart. A heart that wants to please the Lord. For example, growing in love. Try telling someone in a particular situation or not, try telling them, you know what you need to do? You just need to love more. Okay. Love more. Can they really do that? The person can be kinder. They can say nicer things to the person, but is that really love? It certainly can be evidences of love. There can be external things of love there, but can that really be love? Or does love come from something and somewhere that's deeper? Love comes out of an affection and a desire that has changed our behaviors, that changes our words and actions toward one another. This is why we need gospel transformation. And this is what the gospel does. It transforms us. We think it's just about externally, but it's not. It transforms us from the inside out. It creates new hearts. It creates new loves. It creates new desires. And it uses the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to continue that work of sanctification so that we may show those virtues and fruits of being obedient to the law of Christ. It's at that point, I think it's at that point when those external things we'll begin to see some value in. Because we know uniquely the Lord God has created us externally different. We begin to see that these things are good and that they're valuable and they're beautiful. But I think we'll see it in its proper place. The proper place is how we view creation. We view creation as good. Creation is beautiful. But can creation save you? Because it's good and beautiful, humans have turned creation into an idol, yes. Yet when you become a believer, how much greater, richer, and deeper do you know and value and now delight in creation because you have come to know the Creator? Why? Because you've come to the Creator through the gospel. And considerably more than before, you love and you delight and you enjoy creation. But it doesn't make it ultimate, does it? You still needed the gospel to be saved. You still needed the grace of God to be saved. And in the same way, those external things now about us, they now can become beautiful and whole, just like creation in a whole other way. But again, they are nothing in comparison to how we are to really press into the obedience to the law of Christ. And that brings us to the next point this morning, which comes from the second example that he gives us to help us now remember our position. And that second example is of slaves and of freedmen. He says in verse 21, he says, "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself the opportunity." Now he's getting to a social issues in the sense of a class of people. Because this is a real reality of real members in the church in Corinth who were probably actual slaves who were members of their church, and their masters, their owners, allowed them to attend church on Sundays, on the Lord's Day, and gather. And there are slaves among them. And yet they were called to be in Christ, and yet they're in this position of slavery. That's their state of life. That was their role in life, slavery. And his words to them might seem heartless. In fact, I bet these are the words that some people use to say, to point out to the Bible that the Bible is immoral. You see, the Bible is condoning slavery and you should continue in it. Morons. Ignorant. Arrogant. It might seem heartless when Paul says, do not be concerned about it. I mean, I could imagine that being in that position of no power and no rights, and Paul says, don't worry about it, that would be difficult to hear. And of course, practically speaking, though, if you are able, he says, gain freedom, take it, otherwise remain. Slaves in that time, they could purchase their freedom. But clearly, we need some theological explanation here. We need to understand, what does he mean? Do not be concerned. Is Paul just being heartless? We need some theological explanation. We get that from verse 22. He says, for he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man in the Lord. So he's saying to the slave, the bondservant, he's saying to the slave, what matters is not your standing in this life. What matters is not your position. What matters is not your vocation, your career, or who you work for. What matters is that in Christ you are free. That's what matters. So let faith, by which you have been called, for he who was called, let that calling, that gospel, divine work of God, the thing that's called you, may that change your priorities from looking at your current circumstances of self and turn them back to the Lord. And I know this isn't comparison, but is your job menial? Does it seem like you're getting nowhere in life? Does it not fulfill you? Well, just like with circumcision and uncircumcision, I think Paul is saying, don't worry about it. Why? Because if you are in Christ, you are free. And that's what matters. What matters is that Jesus Christ has called you into life. He has called you into eternal life. He has called you into an abundant life of joy and goodness and love and peace and union with Him and a people. And that's far greater. That's far greater than a present freedom. And then also, he continues in that verse, he says, likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant to Christ. So he flips the script a little bit. Then there are those who are free, meaning those who are not slaves. And he tells them that, hey, you're free, but you are a bondservant. You are, when called, you are a bondservant of Christ. This has helped the free men, right? Because you have the slaves who's tempted to be in despair, and he encourages them with this theology, no, you are free in Christ. And then those who are free, those who are tempted to find pride in their position, of their vocation, their skills, and their talents, and their influence, he says, listen, those things are nothing. Why? Because you are a slave to Christ. All of those things are to be in subjection to Christ. All in subjection to his lordship and to be leveraged for the service of the God and for the kingdom of God. So to all of those who hate their jobs and their positions and they're in despair, maybe as a stay-at-home mom, you're in despair, doing the same things over and over again. And to those who are doing well, to the rich, to the executives, to the nobles, he says, you are free in Christ or you are a bondslave in Christ. But all of you, verse 23, you have been bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant of men. In Christ, our position is so valuable that we need to be reminded of it. Because if we don't, we're going to be miserable or we're going to be prideful. And this is the great temptation of our day. This is the great temptation in our culture, to seek fulfillment in jobs or fulfillment in motherhood and fulfillment in fatherhood and vocations, anything external like what culture is trying to tell us. And what those things really are is they are enslaving. Those are the things that are enslaving us. They're enslaving us to other men. They're enslaving us to the opinions of man. And what they are saying is right and wrong, but the gospel says no. You have been bought with the price. And that price has been paid, and so that you are now free, or you are a slave to Christ. He is reordering us. He's reordering our thoughts and our minds to think more gospel-centered and Christ-centered. And what he's doing is he's taking those positions and places in life, and he's putting great meaning to it. Great meaning to everything. Then that perspective, or when that perspective is understood and applied, that's when we'll see real value of where the Lord has put us. Even if it's slavery, though none of us are actual slaves, then we'll be able to remain and be faithful and content. And just like verse 24 says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. And that last two words, with God, is absolutely crucial here. Because this is what matters. To stay close to him, to stay near him. That all of these things that we do, our jobs, our careers, the positions of life, mothers and fathers and students, whatever it may be, these things are good and they are important. Your role, your vocation, all of these things are important and they are vital. But that's not the most important thing about you. That's not meant to be the driver of your life. It's the things that we've already seen, obedience to the law of Christ and remaining with God. Remaining with him. Let me sum this up by giving you four ways that you can apply this from 1 Corinthians 7. First, what the Lord is more concerned about is how you do your job, your vocation, or the place that you're in, how you do your job now, then he is with your desire to do something better. The providence of God has led each and every one of you in the place that you are now. And the Lord, in his grace, is it not sufficient for that? There is so much sanctification in perseverance. To persevere. And to persevere day in and day out, there is sanctification. And God is sovereign over that. You may not see it today. You may not see it tomorrow. But you give it 5 to 10 years later, the perspective that God does give us is memories that we can look back. And we can see the goodness of God's hand throughout all of that. And that perseverance has brought about sanctification in order to endure. And in preparation for the future, and in preparation for maybe future suffering, or preparation for eternity. There is so much sanctification when we exercise faith daily as we are in the Lord and in the place where the Lord has us. Contentment has this perspective. Contentment is the perspective of faith to work and to remain in the place the Lord has us. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he loves us. And because we know that he will provide for me as he is working all things together for my good. Number two, to remain the rest of your lives in the same place or the same calling since you have become a Christian is not absolute. Remember what he said to the slave. He said, if you can be free, then be free. Meaning, if you are able to change something of your circumstance, if you're able to better your skills and your value in the marketplace to get a better job or a better career or to mature into being a better mother or father, then do so. Then do so. Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with that. But you are to do so that does not compromise obedience to the law of Christ and faith in remaining with God now. You can still be pursuing those things and still be content. Number three, if you happen to be wondering what is the will of God for my life, then I think from this text you should be able to answer the question. His will for you is to remain close to him and to pursue him in obedience if you are a Christian. And pursue obedience in every aspect of your life, not just the spiritual side. but in everything. Why? Because the gospel changes everything. It changes, it affects every part of our lives. And because of our calling to come to Christ, because of our calling in everyday life, our vocations, the monotony or the thrills, the trials, the hardship, the joys, is to be obedient. That is the will of God for your life. And fourth, the job, vocation, position that you are in now, as long as you are providentially there, that is the place God has you. The Lord has you there for a reason. It may be for your sanctification. It could be for the provision of you and your family. It could be for human flourishing. You're doing something in the building of society and culture. But also in that position, in that place that the Lord has you, that is for the kingdom of God. How you can be an influence in those areas for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. You see, often we think way too small when it comes to the ordinary parts of our lives. That's why we've dichotomized. We think that they're meaningless, that they're not that big of a deal, but they are. I think we're seeing something totally different here, a different perspective that even in the most ordinary places of our lives, like work and home, that they have gospel meaning to them, that they have kingdom meaning to them, and they have faith that we can work out, and we have obedience to the law of Christ that we can be working out. Because the gospel isn't just something that we believe, brothers and sisters, but because we believe it, it's something that's lived out. It's what produces fruit. If it's not producing fruit, and even though you say you believe, you might not really believe. If it's not producing the fruit, intellectual assent and faith in Christ are two different things. The gospel must be lived out. The gospel must be preached. It must be shared where the Lord has us. You ever thought about that? That maybe in your job, God has you providentially there, that you can be an influence on another man there or another woman there, and you can share the gospel with them, or you can, you know, plug in how you're trusting in the Lord and how Christ is fulfilling needs in your life and how he's taking care and how he's saved you. Do you think that works itself out and can work itself in your job? Absolutely. Oh, brother, you don't know my job, though. You don't know the people I work with. Yeah, but the Lord does. And I believe in his providence, and I believe in his sovereignty. He has put you there for a reason. And the gospel has transformed you in such a way that it now gives meaning, great, deep, depth meaning of your work that goes way beyond than just financial provision. And if that's all that you're thinking it of, then you're totally missing the boat. You're missing the boat of how we can truly be enriched and delighting in what Christ has done of our life. You're separating that the gospel only does work here, but it doesn't do work here, and I'm okay because I can do this work here. Oof. So what this message, it boils down to two things, really. The gospel changes everything about us. It's redeeming who we are and what we do. And two, it boils down to this. Will we exercise faith daily in obedience to the Lord and working and serving as unto the Lord and content in the places that he has us? Will you receive the sanctification through hard work or mundane work? Will you persevere in the Lord and find greater value of obedience in the law of Christ and drawing closer to the Lord? As Christians, we are to live for so much more. Each act, each thought, even at work, is an act of faith. And it shows what we're truly, really pressing into. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that the Lord has peeled this back for us so that we can know that everything that we do has a greater meaning to it. I'm grateful the Lord has given purpose to everything that we do. Whether you're digging a ditch, whether you're crunching numbers for 15 hours a day, you're running software, you're designing projects, repairing things, fixing cars, guiding dolphin tours, teaching someone how to throw a baseball, changing 9 diapers a day, making sales calls and sales runs to the same guy who said he would do something that he's not doing, getting up crazy early to light a smoker and cook food, mowing lawns, cleaning a home over and over again, doing laundry, eating or drinking. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And all of God's people say,